Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia. I read one time of an instructor that was talking to a young man. The young man was trying to learn the art of trapeze, and the instructor said, "If you throw your heart over the bar, your body will follow." There is a statement that is in total agreement, perhaps even commentary, of a passage of Scripture that's found in Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 24. There the Bible reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it.'" How clearly that demonstrates the two ways that man lives. One way, a way of self-concern and creature comfort, described in the Bible as the broad road that leads to destruction. And then there's the giving way, the way of self-denial and self-sacrifice, that being described in the Scriptures as the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Christianity, how would you describe that term? What is Christianity in your mind? Let me suggest to you that Christianity is not some fireplug kind of religion that you just hook into when you have trouble. Oh, I would agree with you that the greatest help there is when we have times of trouble is God, and we certainly access Him through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. But Christianity is not just for times of trouble. Christianity is for all times of our life. Christianity is a way of life, and that's the way Jesus designed it, that's the way Jesus developed it, and that's the way Jesus implemented it. In the year 57 A.D., the Apostle Paul said of those Christians that live in Macedonia, "And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us through the will of God." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Those Macedonian Christians helped Paul in his efforts to spread the gospel by providing for him those physical things that he needed to live. But that wasn't the main product. The main product of the Macedonians was giving themselves to God, and a byproduct of that was their willingness to help the Apostle Paul in those things that were physical. The central theme of all of the Scripture, I believe, is giving ourselves. Giving ourselves to the ministry is talked about by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 7. Giving ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, Acts 6 and verse 4. Giving ourselves wholly and completely, not holding anything back, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Giving ourselves because we're not our own, because we have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Giving ourselves because we are God's property, Acts 27 and verse 23. If you study history, you know that it is replete with schemes that are supposed to provide for man true happiness. It dates clear back to the beginnings of time, these schemes. Aristotle said that true happiness comes by trial and error, with each individual determining his own happiness based upon his own experiences. Epicurus wrote that true happiness comes by indulgence in life's pleasures. The Stoics, those people that caused the apostles of the first century so much trouble. They said that you should live as you please because all is predetermined anyway. And that's how you achieve true happiness. The utilitarian said whatever brought the most pleasure to the most people, regardless of motive, was the way to true happiness. The existentialist, which became the modernist, today are probably the humanist, says that there's no absolute standard of authority, so each man must find his own best way. But let me suggest to you that John 10 and verse 10 says that all of those things are worthless in securing the good life. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So therein is the answer for happiness of life, is having the abundance that's supplied by Jesus Christ in our connection with Him. Doing it God's way makes all of the other ways easy. I have read that psychologists at times tell those who are their patients that they have to understand themselves. I know through advertising that I see and hear most every day that the world says that we must enjoy ourselves. There are religions that during particular seasons of the year set forth requirements that says you must control yourself. But God says, give yourself. And if you'll give yourself, everything that is necessary for salvation will be provided. Look with me at some Bible examples of what happens when man really totally gives himself. Moses, a great Bible hero, at the age of 40, fled from Egypt. He was rejected and misunderstood by his own brethren. And for the next 40 years, until he was 80, he was a lonely shepherd, wandering around the area by Mount Sinai. Then he received the power to lead Israel out of Egypt without a war. He received the wherewithal to cross the Red Sea without a bridge, and to feed God's children without food. How did he do that? Well, he gave himself to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 25 is insightful in answering our question concerning Moses. There the Bible says that he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What about the Apostle Peter? He was a fisherman, you know, and he was working when Jesus invited him to become a fisherman of men. For 3 years during the Lord's personal ministry, Peter stumbled along at times, often weak, often impetuous, often misunderstanding, but there came a day when Peter gave himself totally and completely to God. He and the other apostles entered into such a powerful ministry that in just a few years the whole world was swayed. The Romans, in fact, said this religion has turned the world upside down. Saul, later known as Paul, is first seen as a mad zealot. He's breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, according to Acts 9 and verse 1. But the day came when he gave himself to the Lord, and no man played a bigger role in the spread of the gospel than the Apostle Paul. You remember James and John, don't you? I would imagine that most of you even remember their nicknames. They were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Luke 9 and verse 54, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" See, they wanted a visa to cross a country's land in order to go and worship, and that country wouldn't let them, and they got so angry that they wanted that entire nation to be wiped out. How did they change to be what they were in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and what they were at the church in Jerusalem? We read the sweetest words there is in all of the Scripture about love from the pen of the Apostle John. And we read about James being a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. and they were able to accomplish that because of their commitment to God. There are many people that think that those in the Bible were some kind of supermen, but I suggest to you that they were not. They were made of the same clay as you and I are. They were human just like you and me. They had like passions with us according to Acts 14 and verse 15. Like passions in the New American Standard Version is translated as the same nature. They simply recognized the supreme truth of yielding it all, and they lived by it. And they not only knew it, they not only talked a good game, they played a good game. And only through that kind of life will we ever find our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, about which Revelation 21 and verse 27 speaks. Did you know that God will multiply your seed for sowing? That's what 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10 says. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Whether we're talking about material possessions or spiritually, that verse has application. The extent of our sowing or giving determines the extent of blessings. The deeper the commitment, the deeper the rewards. What comes in depends on what goes out. Life certainly could be said as having its tides. I read in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." That was written, I think, by Solomon, one of the wisest men ever on the face of the earth. And that simply restates the old axiom that what comes in depends on what goes out. If you and I had a firm belief that the harvest is dependent upon bountiful sowing, then we would sow every day, wouldn't we? If a farmer goes into his field with 10 pounds of grain, does he see how little he can sow to get by? No, that farmer throws seed liberally to every spot because he knows that if he doesn't sow, he cannot reap. We should take to heart what the Bible has to say concerning the abundant harvest. There are five things that I'd like for you to consider concerning that abundant harvest. First comes from Galatians 6 and verse 7. There we read that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Matthew 13 and verse 23 is a second truth concerning the abundant harvest. There we see the harvest comes some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That simply says that you and I reap more than what we sow. How does that thought strike you? Is that a positive or a negative? Well, I think that is directly dependent upon whether we're sowing negative or positive. A third thing that the Bible teaches concerning the abundant harvest is that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth, weepeth, bringing forth seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalms 127, verse 5 and 6. That just tells us that the sowing may be difficult, but the reaping will be a blessing. A fourth thing about an abundant harvest is found in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. There the Bible says, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good." That tells us that we need to be faithful in our sowing. Christianity is not a system of peaks and valleys. It's not a system whereby we just do good things when our spiritual adrenaline is pumping. We have a consistency about us as Christians. We go about doing good because Jesus was consistent in his blessings toward us, and that's what he expects of us in our service toward him. Fifth, truth about an abundant harvest, it comes from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. "He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." We reap in direct proportion to what we sow. In light of those truths, and indeed they are truth, they're just read from God's Word. In light of those truths, how do you look at your gifts for Jesus Christ? Do you consider that to be sowing and gain, or do you consider that to be loss and a waste of time? We live in a time and when is certainly in vogue. We're in that time period right now in our lives, aren't we? And when you look at your gifts and those who gave you those gifts, how do you think about those things? Do you think about the things that you've given or the things that you're getting? When we give, we sow to the Spirit. We shall reap of the Spirit eternal life, according to Galatians 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Certainly that's a gain, isn't it? God will give us victories that we never thought possible if we'll surrender to Him. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We read that in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 20. You know, it's half-hearted, hesitant, lukewarm spirits that chokes the reservoirs of God's blessings to man. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, Jesus urged his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done." That's in what we call the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? In that, Jesus didn't suggest merely a resignation to the unavoidable problems of life. That's the way that statement is used so many times by people today. The thing Jesus wanted was for man to let God have complete sway over his thoughts, over his choices, over his emotions, and over his actions. That's how we overcome the world, is written of in 1 John 5 and verse 4. Do you like to read other people's mail? I'm not talking about that illegal kind of crime of stealing and meddling. I'm talking about, are you interested in reading those things that concern those that you love? I remember when our daughter went off to college and she would come home for vacations and she would get letters from these boys that had become friends of hers in college. And some of those boys, I think, were more apt to write longer and more frequently than others. And it was those letters that I would like to know about, because I was concerned about what my daughter was doing, and I wanted to share in her happiness. And thankfully, she would leave those letters at a place that was easy for me to find so that I could become a part of what she was involved with. Well, I'd like to read you a letter that was written by a communist to an American friend. They were in the same Olympiad and developed this friendship. And after they went back to their separate countries, the communist wrote these words to his American friend. "There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the socialist cause. It is my life, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat, and my religion. It is my alter ego. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people and books and ideas and notions according to how they affect the socialist cause." Well, I know that that's a letter concerning political issues, but it's well reflective of the kind of dedication that you and I need in our relationship with God. Entrance into the church is not like getting onto a ship and waiting until it reaches the port of heaven. The sum of following Jesus Christ is more than going to services and giving a little money or being sound on the issues. I don't know what enemies you have and are facing personally, whether it's worries and anxiety or problems with temper and anger or selfishness or impatience or indifference or sins of the tongue or lust. I don't know what your personal problems are. I know what mine are. But could it be that we have those problems because of a lack of self-surrender to God? I'd like for you to think about that. The cost of living more pleasing to God is a high cost. It's giving beyond that which we give to anyone else. It's giving all of me to the very soul of my fiber. Look at the cheerful and joyous and vibrant ways that the first Christians went about their daily tasks. That's found in Acts, the second chapter. In them, the beautiful promise of Christ that was made in John 10 and verse 10, and that we read earlier in our program, that promise of the abundant life was being fulfilled. Their attitude was, look what's come into the world, not look what the world has come to. And they had reason to be concerned about their physical environment because of the Roman Empire, but that wasn't what was most important to them. It was an exciting pleasure to be in the presence of God and worship and work together. They continued steadfastly, according to Acts 2 and verse 42. Not many years ago, it was common for families to have hand-me-downs. I know that's not seen much anymore in a nation of such plenty, but we still have plenty of hand-me-downs in religion, religions that was inherited from our fathers and our grandfathers, religion based upon someone else's faith. Christians who have never known the freshness and the zest and the exhilaration, the firsthand joy of having given themselves completely to God. Can we say, like Job did of old, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with my eyes. Job 42 and verse 5. Until we see it ourselves, until our faith becomes our faith, we'll never be the kind of giving individuals that bring about the abundant life. When we convince people of the way Christianity really is, they'll be eager to be baptized just like the man was in Acts 8 and verse 36. You and I need to stop indoctrinating and start converting. There's a story told about a village in Africa that displays the attitude that we've been talking about today. The story goes like this. There was a gospel meeting in a small village that produced converts of everyone that lived there that was old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. The new Christians immediately began trying to figure out the best way to take that good news that they had heard that they had accepted to the neighboring village. An invitation was issued for all who had the ability to bring their possessions and place them in a circle that had been drawn in the dirt in the middle of the little town. And those goods would be used to support the spread of the truth to the next village. On the outside of that circle of goods, there stood a young native whose sole possession was the clothes that he wore. And that just seemed in his mind to shut him out of the joy of being a giver. But suddenly, radiating with joy that only a Christian can know, he stood and he stepped forward. He placed himself in the circle and he said, "Here, take me." That's what Christianity is about. Getting in the circle and giving ourselves. Christian can't subcontract someone to do their work. A man who never really trusts his soul to Christ will never trust great portions of his possessions to him. He may give spontaneously to ease some biting conscience, but never on a regular basis with liberality. Financial problems of the church are spiritual problems. Well, in conclusion, the giving of selves is the basic principle of life. Whether we give ourselves to a family, the marriage, or the church, the problem of living life and the problems attendant to life can be traced not to giving fully, but to giving partially. Jesus gave himself, all of himself, and how thankful we should be of that gift. Because he gave, he asks us to give. He asks us to give our bodies. After verses 1 and 2, He asks us to give our hands to work for him in Colossians 3 and verse 7. He asks us to give our feet to go for him in Romans 10 and verse 15. And in Acts 5 and verse 20, he asks us to give our tongues to speak for him. Certainly, we would be remiss to emphasize the great cost of eternal giving ourselves to the kingdom without pointing out the greater cost of not giving ourselves. To not give ourselves means that we lose our soul. We're certainly going to give ourselves to somebody, if not to Christ, then to Satan. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. Let's live a life where we're not dead while we're still living.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.